Well, hello again. It's good to be with you.
It is. I'm here with you as well, Scott. Oops, yes. Sorry. I can't bang this table.
That's all right. Sorry. Yeah, we're sitting here at a table. Stan, bang the table. Hey, my name's Scott, and this is?
Stan.
It's good to be with you. We are Stan and Scott. Hey, and we're back. So we took a big summer break, Stan, from about the end of May, and now we're at the week of September 10th.
And excited. I am. I think we both are.
I think we are. I think we're excited. We've been sitting here talking and kind of catching up, so it's great to be with you and catching up with you, too. So if you're new or if you haven't been at this in 4 months, we're going to give you a quick update on kind of what we do. So Stan and Scott, we're a podcast. We shoot for about 25 to 30 minutes, and we are doing the scripture here at ZPC, which is for the sermon on that particular week. And you should be able to get that in a weekly email that comes from ZPC on late Friday night. I often get it on early Saturday morning in my inbox. If you can't get that, call the church office or email me, scotts@zpc.org. You can call the church office at 317-873-6503 Monday through Friday. We'll help you find it. It is stored on the ZPC website, but you should be able to get that email, and you can request to get that email, and then it's an easy one click from that email that usually comes Saturday morning to whoever wants it in the church. All right, so that's kind of the logistics. And Stan, today we're getting back into Luke.
We are. We've been there for, I noted my calendar.
Yeah, when?
We've been now in Luke for a year.
A year, wow, awesome.
September. I believe it was September 10th.
That's probably right. Okay, but last year.
Yeah, but that doesn't
maybe that's
sound
when
right.
We recorded. I don't know.
Maybe so.
Okay.
At any rate. But it has been a year.
It's been a year. And so I think we're over halfway through, so we will hopefully get through Luke here in the next year. So. So it's about 10 verses. This next section, I think, is 10 to 15 verses, so they're kind of short passages. And so that should be fun. But before I hand it off to Stan to dive into the next passage, I'm going to pray for us.
Please.
So, okay. Almighty God, we give you thanks for, again, this day to get together with you. We thank you for the gift of technology that we can record this on podcast and then folks can listen to it. God, we do pray that you open our eyes and our minds to your scripture. God, that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that we may use your scripture to know you more and to become more like you, Jesus. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So Stan, what we've done in the past is kind of overview of the context. Why don't you give that, and then I'm going to let you dive into the passage too.
Folks who have been with us may remember that when we're in Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 51, there's that moment where Luke records that Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem. And so everything from that moment on to the end of chapter 24 in Luke is, I think, to be very much understood in terms of the cross and the empty tomb. And so much of what we read then in Luke from that moment on is with that clearly in mind. So at the end of chapter 9, then, he is dealing with would-be followers, and some who have excuses for why they cannot follow. But in chapter 10, then he sends out 70, and they have good success and come back to him. But in the midst of that, then he begins to express particular woes for those who have not been receiving the message, or various villages and towns. So the 70 return. He talks about what is being given to infants, as you will. These disciples are young in all of this. That leads into his parable, one of his most famous parables, the parable of the Good Samaritan.
Okay.
And out of that, I think in context it makes full sense, is that with the Samaritan there's the great emphasis upon caring for others.
Yeah.
Then we have that incident with Mary and Martha immediately after, where Martha is doing a lot of caring.
Yes.
But Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet. And so there's that contrast then, yes, we are to be engaged in caring for others, but there is a priority of sitting at Jesus' feet and being with him. So we see how Luke begins to juxtapose various incidents or and the material that he was working with. That leads into chapter 11, where Jesus talks about prayer and a friend giving to a friend at night, and then talks about a house being divided. So we get a number of things going on here.
Okay.
11 has the sign of Jonah, and that very much begins to help us anticipate resurrection. But I would guess that those who first heard that, though, were not quite in tune with that thought. But as we're in 11, then Jesus begins to denounce the religious leaders. And so we're now in a section where it is the religious leaders and his disciples, and it's back and forth as he relates to both groups.
Yeah, that's very common, Stan, I think, here, and even as we've been preaching on this during the summer here at ZPC. Yeah, it's back and forth. And sometimes Luke names the Pharisees, and other times he says it's religious leaders. So there's some of both, right?
Next week, it'll be the Pharisees and scribes as we deal.
Okay, Pharisees and the scribes, yes, that's right.
No, you were right. And it is very much the leaders. And so it's Jesus dealing with both. Or at least as Luke has arranged this material. And so there is a parable about a rich fool that he thinks he can store all his grains and then he dies. I mean, it's that counting. Well, we're going to talk about counting the cost in a little bit. As we move then into chapter 13, though, there is, as he's relating to his disciples particularly, and when I say his disciples, it's not just the 12. There's going to be a larger group than that. I mean, he sent out 70.
Sent out 70, right.
So it's more than just the 12. But there begins to be very much an emphasis upon repentance. And I'm anticipating next week. That's where my mind is. But that's, or is it 2 weeks? Anyway, that becomes very important. In the midst of 13 and then also into 14, he heals on the Sabbath. Not a good idea.
To the religious leaders, right?
Right.
They do not like that.
No, not at all. That is, he's violating the law.
Yeah.
And Jesus is going to come back and say, no, there's something more important involved here.
Well, and he also healed earlier in Luke a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. So this becomes a common thing.
Yeah, very much so.
And the Pharisees or the religious leaders are trying to catch him. They're setting him up to catch him in wrong.
Yes.
In something he's done wrong.
But what do you do if you've healed somebody? If you're a religious leader, if you're a Pharisee, how do you handle,
if Jesus has healed someone?
Yeah.
They get angry, and I think it sounds like kind of like mutter to themselves and then move on. Right.
But they can't. What can they do?
Right.
I mean, one, they're dealing with those who think this is wonderful, the crowds, or the common person, I suppose. But what is really, that's
right.
Really is wrong, and then Jesus often comes back with rationale. Okay, so I feel like I'm being repetitive on this. Maybe this is a sign that you and I have done this for a while.
Right, we're good.
So anyway, main idea, I think, at this moment as we move to the tail end of chapter 14 in Luke is that we've got this back and forth between Jesus relating to one group and then relating to the other group.
Okay.
And so then if we do move into chapter 14, we're looking at verses 25 to 35. I don't know if you want to read a little something
of
that, Scott?
I'll read the first few verses, and then maybe we'll stop, and we can talk about all of it.
Good.
And I'm reading from the NIV today. I kind of switch back and forth. Starting at verse 25 in Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." And then Stan, in verse 28 through 35, he has three examples or very short parables, which we'll talk about. But Stan, this doesn't sound like Jesus, right? He said, "Wait a minute. You gotta hate your father and mother. I love my mom and dad. I mean, you know, they're still living. They're in their 80s. And my kids, you know, my brothers and sisters. Wait a minute. What's Jesus talking about, Stan, with this word hate? This is strong language. So
it is very strong.
So what's happening here? What's going on?
Well, let me back up just a moment. That is that Luke notes that there are crowds journeying with him, with Jesus. And that Greek word is clearly used here. But it's also, remember the road to Emmaus, when after his resurrection, there are two disciples walking, and they're talking about the events.
Yes, sure.
And this is the word. Jesus then joins them. He journeys with them, comes alongside. And so there's a personalness to, if that's the right term, but there's that these crowds now are not just crowds, but they're really moving with him.
Mm, okay.
And so there is that sense. The word hate is meseo. Well, actually, it does come into, I hadn't thought about this, but misogynist that. So there is misanthropic hater of people or mankind. Okay. We do get that word. Looking here and elsewhere, I think, within the Old Testament and within the New, what we're getting is a contrast. And so there's this idea that if you favor this, then you're not going to favor that. And it is a question then of priority. What's most important? Mm-hmm. And it becomes either yes or no. There's no in between. So if I love you, mm-hmm. and there's another person here, I know what goes through our minds. Well, no, can you not love two persons? But what's the language here is really trying to set up a contrast or a sense of priority.
So loving one less or loving one more than the other.
Yes, and so it's really what he's saying is I'm most important.
Right.
And there's finally when we think about it, we begin to see, you know, these priorities. It's either you love, if you will, Jesus or the triune God, or you don't. That means you're going to be loving something else. And I think that idea of that contrast where we talk about love, and we'll see it in a moment too, is that if we understand the word agape correctly, that word has in it the idea of self-sacrifice.
Okay.
So I'm willing to sacrifice myself.
If
I love you, then I will sacrifice myself for your sake.
Mm.
Therefore, I hate myself.
Okay.
Are we following?
Yeah, absolutely.
I think that's how. So it again is really a question of priority.
Right.
But it is a perhaps some of that is just it is a cultural Eastern way of setting things up, but I think also it's saying there's black and white.
Yeah.
And there's no in between.
Yeah. So, you know, because you and I are friends, my son Jacob just got married 12 days ago or so. And one way to think about it is...
Very good.
Really, until he was probably engaged or getting close to married or actually married, his mom and dad and his brothers and sisters came first. Now, his wife is first. We are definitely second, or we should be. And I believe that is the case. I mean, that's the way he thinks. So he should love his wife so much that we're second. We're secondary now. She's first.
That's a great
example. And so I think that's a good...
Yes.
Something that our culture often deals with, and sometimes we struggle with. Okay, who comes first in my relationships? But Jesus is like, I'm first.
There it is.
Yeah.
When we see that contrast, that's what's going on here. In a sense, he's speaking hyperbole, and so that's some of that, what we would call Middle Eastern cultural perspective. But I think it's more than just hyperbole. I mean, mm-hmm. he's really saying I'm to be number one.
Yeah,
and all the rest. And so then we set up again that strong contrast. And as you and I are talking a little bit ago, and you've been there much more recently than I have in that part of the world, but there are those who are making that kind of commitment to be a disciple of Jesus.
Around the world?
Around the world, yes.
Yeah, absolutely.
In many places in the world, the Middle East, Egypt, yeah. So forth.
Absolutely. I just got to, and Stan, I've talked about this. Stan's getting ready to go to Uganda soon with CPC, which is outstanding. And I got to go to Egypt with CPC in March. Stan, as you know, there are people who are just simply doing ministry or maybe just simply living over there. If they were born Muslim and they convert to Christianity, it's as if they hate their family.
Yep.
And as you were saying before we started to record, their families might say to them, why do you hate us? Why would you turn against us? So it is like that. And people who convert from Islam to Christianity to follow Jesus, they can lose jobs. They can be discriminated against. It's a very good chance they'll lose their families.
Yep.
Even in some extreme cases that we heard about, their families will threaten to or try to kill them because they have embarrassed the family, shamed the family.
Yeah, and even as you're sharing that, which is, I think it's very apropos for what Jesus was saying here, but all we have to do is think of situations in China or situations in the former Soviet Union, and maybe it's still somewhat true in Russia, I don't know that, but there are a number of places in the world where if you make that decision to be a disciple of Jesus, you are ostracized, or mm-hmm. the reaction is you hate us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
How can you betray us?
Yeah. So why don't we go into the three parables, and I'd love for you to kind of walk us through. They're short. They're in verses 28 through 35, and then because I think Jesus is further illustrating the point.
Okay, so. Exactly right. Certainly the first two, the one is about building a tower. And this would have been probably not so, well, in a sense it's defensive, but there were towers that were built in vineyards or in agricultural setting so that you can get up there, you can see out, you can see if somebody's going to come or not come. So there is that that sense to it. And so again, we're in a culture where people do not have much poverty, subsistence living was maybe 95% of the population, maybe
wow.
even higher. So if you're going to build a tower, you've got to think this through. Do you have enough money? That's the bottom line. Now, that's not too uncommon for us either if we're going to add on to a home or if we're going to build a home or whatever. Do we have? And what I like about this is that Jesus will say, you sit down.
Yeah.
It's not just a fly by night kind of thing or all of a sudden, but first you sit down and you calculate. And that the verb there is rightly translated as calculated, but it has the idea of a pebble. And so it's cultural, so that you take your pebbles and you begin to put them down to see if you're adding up correctly, if you have enough funds.
So your pebbles represent something, so dollars
yes.
for us
yes.
or something amount
yes.
of dollars. Yeah.
Yes, and so that's in the Greek word. Go ahead, you've got a thought, Bruce.
I do. He saw it on my face. Well, I love what you said because I think I skipped over this, but it does say in verse 28, you sit down. Because earlier you said that people are traveling with or journeying with, so they're walking. And you can kind of picture it, and it says large crowds. So Jesus has been doing miracles. He's been doing great things, healing on the Sabbath, whatever. And the people are following him.
Yes.
And I was reading some commentaries on this, and they were saying, Jesus very much may be going, all right, folks, I want to see really who's in. And so this first
very
example
good.
Is sit down and count the costs. While they're journeying, maybe they need to stop where they are and say, do I really want to follow this guy? He said, I need to hate my mother and father.
Exactly. Yeah, I think that's how those two parables about the tower and the other one is about a king going to war.
Yeah.
Can you defeat your enemy who has 20,000 and you have 10,000? Well, maybe. Depends on how well you're trained and your equipment and so forth. I probably am going to step in a minefield, no pun intended in that one, but, you know, if we think of Russia and Ukraine. Well, something's gone, at least it would seem from a Russian perspective, this is not working.
Right.
At least the way it was initially perceived.
Yeah.
So, but again, it's this idea, all right, here's what it's going to be. You have to, it's black and white. Either you're in with me or you're not, period.
Mm-hmm.
All the rest, but then sit down, calculate, think about this.
Mm-hmm.
Don't rush into this.
Mm-hmm.
And then the example of the tower and of going to war. Now, there is the third
yes.
little parable.
Talk about that.
And you and I were talking about that a little bit earlier. Salt in that day was used for
uses. Okay,
yeah.
I don't know.
Yes, it had three uses. How's that? That's not much better.
That's
not so it was one was medicinal,
okay.
cleansing. One was preservative.
Okay.
And the other third would be adding flavor.
Yes.
And so then you and I were talking a little bit, well, which is it here? How does that, I mean, the tower and the army, is there's accounting the cost here, but what's this about salt? And so, you know, and I think, again, what we have here with Luke is that he's putting these together, trying to make a context out of them, because we will see a very similar, the same saying in Matthew, or more appropriately, in Mark. Different context doesn't mean it's wrong,
mm-hmm.
But Luke is arranging his material in such a way that I think this salt has something to do with counting the cost.
Mm-hmm.
And so, on the one hand, I think it is okay. Is Jesus going to be priority? Okay, that has an impact on your family. Is Jesus going to be priority? Then you've got to think this through. Count the cost, and some of the cost, though, I would stress that has to do with the salt, is it is a cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
And so it was used at moments to cauterize, at moments to, repetitive once again, but to clean a wound, if you
mm-hmm.
will.
Mm-hmm.
In Mark, it's Jesus will say, the language is, have salt among you and be at peace. Well, okay, then there's this, the reflection then is that I have not only counting the cost of what it will mean in other relationships, but counting the cost in my own personal life,
mm-hmm.
Seeing that I'm seeing those things that are wrong in me and doing something about that.
Right, I think that's good.
Does that make
that's
sense?
The medicinal purpose.
Yes, that's where I would go with that. I mean, you asked earlier, what could it not be for flavor?
I thought of maybe it was like passion or joy. So if it was the salt of flavoring, and because Jesus says salt loses its saltiness and it can't be made salty again, so then it's got to be thrown out. And I thought, what if it's salt loses its saltiness and its flavoring? That might be like us losing our... You know, if we're salty, maybe we have passion or joy for Jesus, and we've lost some of that. So that could be off.
No, I that can be. I find it very interesting that this Greek word that we will translate losing its saltiness is the word moraino, from which we get moron.
Oh, okay.
And so this word can also be made to be understood as make foolish.
Yeah.
Well. You know, how did you say that salt is foolish or moronic? Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us.
Okay.
But it is the idea. And again, this salt in their day is not the salt that we have on our table. Our salt is a very pure form.
Right.
This is a salt that could go bad, and if it goes bad, it is totally useless.
Okay. Hey, I had kind of an illustration that I'm borrowing from N.T. Wright.
Please.
I want to give him credit, and then we'll go into the questions. We'll maybe take turns reading questions. So again, part of what we do is ask questions for you to think about. Sometimes we give quick answers. Mostly they're for you to think about. But here's what I thought was good from N.T. Wright, you know, as you and I were talking about applications. He said, what is Jesus doing in this passage? Do you want to be my disciple? Do you? Well, in that case, you have to learn to hate your family, give up your possessions, and get ready for a nasty death, meaning carry the cross. He's like, who would want to follow that person? He goes, hardly the way to win friends and influence people. But he said, what if instead of that, a leader of an expedition is forging a way through a high and dangerous mountain pass to bring urgent medical aid to villagers cut off from the rest of the world? And the leader says, if you want to come any further, you'll have to leave your packs behind. From here on, the path is too steep to carry all that stuff. You probably won't find it again. And you better send a postcard home, because this is a dangerous route, and it's very likely that some of us won't make it back. He says, we can understand that, and we may not like the sound of it, but we can see why it makes sense. And I kind of thought that was good, because I do think, and this is my application, then I'll hand it to you for questions. I hope that following Jesus would be a great adventure that does involve risks and costs, but it's worth it. It's something that it's the best life that you can choose to live in this world.
No, and I think that's exactly where we would want to go. I was just reminded by your reading from N.T. Wright. There is, at the conclusion of talking about the two kings, or the one king wanting to go to battle, verse 33, every one of you who does not, and here's the interesting word, I think, does not say goodbye. That's what the Greek is really saying. It means to command away. But it is this idea of saying goodbye to your possessions. Mm. And so it's, again, that same sense of priority. I think we may even have a question here of, you know, what would we be willing to say goodbye to?
Mm-hmm. That's good.
And if we're unwilling, then what does that say? So anyway, yes, great illustration from N.T. Wright.
Good, good.
Well, let me... these questions will not be a surprise. Why don't I do the first and the second, and you can do the third.
How's Sounds that? Good.
Okay. When you hear or read the word hate, what do you think, feel, and or picture? Hate.
Mm-hmm.
Second question. Have you ever truly counted the cost of following Jesus? And I came up with that question, but I then had to pause. Did I just kind of move into this, or did I really, was I ever in a situation that, like some of our brothers and sisters elsewhere in the world, where you really have to say, do I really want to do this? Because it's going to cost.
Yeah, it's a good point. I think there's been moments in my life where I've counted the cost. I think when I finished seminary, which is training for going into ministry, and you have to find hopefully somewhere to work, somewhere that'll take you. And for me, that meant moving to Indiana 30 years ago, which at that time, I had never set foot in Indiana. So I ended up coming to interview, of course, but I ended up coming here, but that's a big cost.
Sure it is.
It's a big cost. You're moving away from family, friends, basically all that you've ever known to a new place where you don't know anybody.
And 30 years later.
It's great. All good. All for good.
It is. Yeah.
All righty, so last question. How difficult would it be for you to say goodbye to your possessions? What possession would it be most difficult for you to give away forever? That'd be tough. I don't know what it would be for me.
I don't know how much I've thought about that. I see we're running out of time, but this may be... there's a romantic comedy, has to do with leap year, and I'm now forgetting the title of it, but anyway, I may remember it, I'll come back to it next week, or it's probably not worth remembering, there's a couple in the movie where, if there were a fire in the home, what would you take? And that had to do then with, for her in the movie, it would have been a ring.
Oh.
But for him, it would have been some technology, some remote control, something or other,
oh.
which for her than was not the message she wanted
okay.
from him. Sorry.
I get it. No, that's good.
Well,
that's a good
idea. I'm glad you did. Okay. Probably nobody else will.
Hey, why don't you close us out in prayer, Stan? That'd be great.
Lord, again, we thank you for this opportunity to consider what you said to the crowds years ago, and yet you say them to us as well. Help us to hear that, and help us to, wherever we are in our journey with you, to continue to count what's important and to recognize that you are claiming to be number one. If we are to be following you, you are number one. Help us to live to that. And at moments, if we need to do some cleansing, help us to do that as well. Again, we thank you for these moments. It's in your name we give thanks. Amen.
All right, Stan, good to be with you. And it's good to be back with all of you again after a good break, long summer break. So we'll see you hopefully next week.
Yes.
All right.
I'll be here.
All right. Bye-bye.
Bye.